grace and forgiveness. So we're going to finish up our series on James today, the perfect Christian, and that perfect is in quotes. Beginning next week, I want to start a new series, and I'll put a little bit more in the midweek message this week about it. Decided to change from just doing a book of the Bible and look at some topics, and those topics are going to be faith over fear. We're going to look at anxiety and worry. We're going to look at anger. We're going to look at shame and guilt. And then the final one will be on suicide. And I would appreciate your prayers as we look at that. And as I prepare for those, they're sensitive topics to all of us. And so I just hope and pray that I just bring the gospel and God's heart with all of that. But in the meantime, I want to finish up James. So I'm going to read verses 13 through 20 this morning. If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along with me, please do so. And we'll go from here. Are any of you suffering hardship? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none of it fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Let's pray as we begin. Father, I do thank you for grace. I thank you for forgiveness, and that each one of us can be a recipient of both of those. As we study today, help us to see James's words and how what he talks about in this closing passage does apply to us. That grace is part of that. Forgiveness is part of that. And so open our eyes up and help us to see. And then I pray, Father, that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. This is the last sermon on the perfect Christian, and I use that in quotes. So I want to ask you a question. So how are you doing with that? Well, if you're like me, you're struggling. And I don't mean in a huge way, but realizing that I am so far from where I want to be that I struggle. Over the past 2 months, we have talked about being troubled by our trials, about being tripped up by our temptation. We've talked about not showing favoritism, about putting a muzzle on our mouth, about the need for wisdom, about drawing close to God, about judging others, and then like last week, we talked about playing God. So, again, I ask you, are you overwhelmed yet? I am. But much of our struggle with becoming the perfect Christian is our inability to get it done. In Back to the Future 2, there's a scene where Marty is using a hoverboard from 2015 and he goes over water and suddenly the hoverboard loses all its power. And one of his antagonists yell out, "You bozo, those boards don't work on water." And one of the other antagonists says, "Unless you've got power." I'm afraid that many of us who are followers of Jesus are trying to live our lives in our own power. We don't tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't tap into that which is within us. We forget God's strength and power is available to us to live for Him. This passage in James highlights the power that we have in prayer. And so I'm not going to say anything majorly new. I'm not going to say anything so profound you're going to go, wow, what a sermon. But what I do want to do is I want to talk about prayer. Not always the most fantastic subject people like to talk about, but I think it's essential. If we are going to live our lives for Jesus and be the kind of mature, perfect Christian he wants us to be. So let's begin, first of all, by taking a look at the power of faithful prayer. Now, the book of James is written by James, who was Jesus' brother. James had a nickname, Camel Knees. Now, I'm guessing that if I would come up to you and say, you got camel knees, you would not consider that a very good compliment, would you? You'd be looking at your knees and saying, why is he saying I got camel knees? Well, the reason is James was so into the habit of praying and kneeling when he prayed that his knees literally became calloused and looked like camel knees. Now, it might sound strange to us if you've studied the book of James with us, because he almost appears to be an activist. He's telling us, you know, you need to fight. He's telling us to be diligent. He's telling us to think about other people. But now he's telling us to pray. Now, in case you wonder, the book or the idea of prayer actually weaves its way through the whole book. It starts in chapter 1, verse 5. Then it comes back up in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And in fact, if you go to the very end of verse 2, and it talks about you don't have because you don't ask, it's almost like in front of you is this never delivered because never requested. And now we come into chapter 5. But there's some other scriptures that I want you to take a note of. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 7 and 8. I'm just going to read two verses there instead of all of them. This is Jesus. He said, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. So Jesus himself is telling us, I want you to pray. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help in time of need. So even the book of Hebrews tells us it's important that we pray. Now, I'm going to touch on a subject here. Some of you might say to me, Bill, I'd really like to pray, but I don't know how to. Don't be discouraged by that. Don't feel alone by that. Because there are a lot of people who say, you know, I really want to pray, but I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to say. So what I'd like to give you is a very simple pattern, very simple four-letter acrostic. The acrostic is A-C-T-S. Some of you may have heard this before. Some of you may never have, and you will probably hear it again. But the letters stand for something that makes prayer come alive. The A stands for adoration. This is where you are honoring and praising God for who he is. You are adoring God. You're lifting him up, and you're praising him. Psalm 34:3, the scripture that's listed for you there says, come and let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. So when you pray, exalt him. Lift him up. Find scriptures, especially in the book of Psalms, that talks about who God is and how great God is, and read them back to God so you adore him. The C stands for confession. Now, repentance and confession should not be triggered by certain sins. In other words, you shouldn't say, oh man, that was a big one. I better confess that one. And then let the little white lies, the little white ones slide on by. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, do you know the rest of it? He's faithful and just to do what? forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to understand that it's important that we confess our sins to God instead of trying to hide them all the time. The T stands for thanksgiving. Gratitude is often a forgotten response, not only to God, but to other people. It's not always easy being grateful, but it's essential. I'm going to say that again. It's not always easy being grateful, but it is essential. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. So we need to stop after we have adored him, we have confessed our sin, we need to stop and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. Thank you for being good to me. Thank you for all that you have done for me. And then the S stands for supplication. Now, that sounds like a strange word. Maybe intercession is better for you. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. So what this is saying is you are asking God for somebody else and for yourself. You are interceding. You are requesting. Okay? So there's a simple pattern for you to use. And if you say, I don't know how to pray, I don't know what to say, start there. Some in the morning or evening, whenever you pray, sit down there and say, okay, God, I'm going to try this. Okay, A stands for adoration. I'm going to adore you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to praise you. C stands for confession, and I am confessing my sin to you right now. T stands for thanksgiving, and I want to thank you for being who you are. I want to thank you for providing for my family. I want to thank you for doing this or thank you for that. I want to thank you for this person. And then the S stands for supplication. God, here's my request. All right, very simple. Now, you may try that for a while and you say, okay, I can graduate from there. So you graduate and move on. But it's a place to start. But it also shows you the power of faithful prayer. But I want to move on because I want to talk about the power of heartfelt prayer. You see, so oftentimes we pray, but it's rote. Well, what I mean by that is, well, it's time to pray, so I guess I'll pray. What about heartfelt prayer? And this passage here has become a battleground for many churches. They have, various groups have interpreted these verses, and they have built a mountain to stand on here, and you don't dare disagree with them. Here's what I want to do is I want to go by all of that stuff. And I want to simply look at what this scripture tells us and encourage us what to pray for and whom to pray for. So there are specific types of prayer that we're going to get to, but there are three things that we need to say first of all. Number one, sometimes there is a direct relationship between personal sin and sickness. Following David's affair with Bathsheba, he wrote several passages of scripture. Psalm 51 is one of them. Psalm 22 is another. Listen, or Psalm 32, I'm sorry. Just listen to these words. If you want to turn there, it's Psalm 32. But listen to verses 3 and 4. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me, and my strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. How graphic that is. But what David is simply saying is because I refused to confess my sin, because I tried to hide it, it ripped me apart. There was a physical response to that. And so here's what we can say. Holding grudges, refusing to forgive other people, the shame and the guilt that we carry around, the failure to confess those things to God does havoc on the physical body as well as the spiritual part of you. And that's what that scripture is saying in Psalm 32. But there's a second thing that we need to say. Sometimes there is no direct relationship between personal sin and sickness. The disciples asked Jesus one time, who sinned? That man or his parents? What did Jesus say? Neither. He wasn't saying they didn't sin, but he was saying that the sickness that this young man had was not tied to a specific sin that the parent or he committed. Basically, he was saying the sickness that this man had, it's here for God's glory. You need to understand that sometimes there is no direct relationship between personal sin and sickness. And when someone goes to somebody else and tells them, you're in this, you're sick because of, they need to eat their words. But then there's the third part of this. It is not God's will that everyone be healed. To base that idea upon Isaiah chapter 53 that says, by his stripes we are healed, that is totally taking that scripture out of context. The scripture in Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed, has nothing to do with physical healing. It has everything to do with being healed from your sin. That's why Christ died on a cross, was so that our sins could be forgiven, not so we can be healed physically. Sometimes healing does not come. Here's a saying that I saw, and I hope it strikes home. The prayer of faith is not an abracadabra for healing. You don't just say, abracadabra, I'm healed, and you're going to be healed. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this in just a few moments. But just keep in mind that it's not God's will that everyone be healed. Yes, there are miracles that happen. Yes, I believe in that. When all else is done, when everybody else throws their hands up in the air and God intercedes and God brings healing and health to a person, he deserves the credit for that. Sometimes he does that. Sometimes he doesn't. So it's not God's will that everyone be healed. Okay, so with those thoughts in mind, let's finish out with three real quick thoughts. Number one, he said we are to pray for the suffering. Are any of you suffering hardship? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? The Greek word shows that he is not speaking of physical suffering, but of those who are suffering unjustly, like the persecuted and the abused and the molested, and those who are being treated wickedly. Notice what he doesn't say is to pray for healing. All he says is to pray. And I believe that James is echoing Jesus' own words when Jesus says, endure. Sometimes, folks, we go through and we know people who struggle for years and years and years, and no healing comes. So we pray for their endurance. We pray for our endurance, and we pray for our faith. So we pray for the suffering. Number two, we pray for the sick. The word used for sick is the word that means without strength. It's the idea of being totally incapacitated. That person is told to call the elders of the church, and they are to come and anoint them with oil. Now, we do things differently now than when they did back in Bible days. If someone says, anoint me with oil, we'll usually take oil and we'll put it on the forehead, you know, make a sign of a cross on the forehead, and we'll pray over them. Back then, to anoint someone with oil, a person laid themselves out, and they literally poured oil on them. Now, we have a little different medical opportunity now than they did. We have laser surgeries. We have x-rays. We have robotics. We have a whole lot of other opportunities, different from back then. But back then, he simply said, call the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and pray over them. I want to say this. Doctors and prayer work together. Don't say doctors don't matter. Sometimes doctors are done. Sometimes doctors say, I can't do anymore. I'm finished. I have no more wisdom. That's when you pray, God, if it's your will, bring healing. And that's a miracle because God intercedes. But no matter how arrogant a doctor may be, and no matter how fervent a person may be in their prayer, by naming it and claiming health and wealth, the result is still in God's hands. The person laying in a hospital bed, the person in a hospice, the person in a nursing home, you who are struggling daily with physical ailments, it's still in God's hands. Don't turn your back on a doctor, because sometimes God has provided doctors to do his work. But remember that even then, God's still in control. And God's still behind it all. And then finally, pray for the wayward. Pray for the prodigal. I think all of us know people who have wandered away from the faith. Your heart will break when he or she turns their back on the truth. It's disheartening to me. And several years ago, I used to hear a lot of this, of deconstruction, where people who serve the Lord, maybe a preacher, maybe a youth pastor, maybe a singer, someone who trusted the Lord, served him for years, suddenly deconstructs and says, I don't believe any of that stuff anymore. It's all gobbledygook. I was reading yesterday that one of the prominent preachers, and I could mention his name and you would know who it is, his son is an atheist. I know another prominent preacher, same way, his son is an atheist, but he also has a son who is not, who loves Jesus. We sometimes have no control over a person's response. All we are supposed to do for them is to pray for them. And so we pray for the wayward, and we pray that they will come back and they will trust Jesus. Well, I want to close with this, because we bring our study of James to a close. We've covered a lot of ground, as I mentioned at the very beginning. We talked about temptations, we talked about trial, we talked about keeping our mouths shut, we talked about wisdom, we talked about pursuing God, and so many other things. We will never be perfect Christians. And I use that in a strict sense of the word. Nobody will ever be a perfect person. But we can be perfect Christians if we take what James uses the word perfect to mean, mature. My prayer is that you and I will choose to be mature, that we will choose to pursue the maturity. We will never pursue perfection, because we'll never have perfection here on earth. But what we can pursue is a continuing process of growing in Christ day after day after day after day. And when we are done and we have breathed our last breath, we'll still have more to learn. We still have more to grow. So keep on growing. Make that a prayer of yours each day. Father, help me to become mature. Help me to grow in my faith. Help me to not stand still. Help me not to be comfortable with the status quo, but help me to grow. And then day by day by day, trust him to do just that. And he'll bring your prayer to fruition. Let's pray. And Father, I do ask that you might help us to be people of prayer. And even though it is not a subject we like to think about and we sometimes don't feel comfortable talking about, and a lot of it is because if they're like me, it's because you do it sometimes so haphazardly that you're ashamed of yourself. But Lord, I pray that you'll give me and give us the desire and the drive to become prayers, to become people who come before your throne with adoration, with confession, with thanksgiving, and with supplication, praying for honoring you, confessing our sin, thanking you for everything you've given to us, and then praying for other people as well. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness that is seen so much in prayer alone. And thank you for these folks. I pray that you'll go with us this week. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say our closing verse, and then we'll be dismissed. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Go with him this week. Thanks for being with us today.